I believe that what God's given me this morning, though I've preached the outline before, the message will certainly be different to some degree. I believe it'll help all of us. Some of you, it'll be preventive medicine. It'll keep you from making the mistakes that some of us have made. For others, it might help you to deal with those mistakes. I'm curious this morning how many young men in this church, members of Cornerstone, have been married less than 10 years. You see your hands, hold them up real high. Probably a dozen or so. I believe if nobody gets anything out of this, you should. Or you better. All right. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Look at chapter 17. Both of these verses talk about a broken spirit. A broken spirit. Chapter 17, verse 22. 17:22. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So there's a danger in a spirit that's been broken. The Bible talks about a broken spirit. I didn't read this verse. It's Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his firmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Young men, let me tell you something. You can't bear a wounded spirit. Better be careful, or you'll wound it. And then you'll have to live with it the rest of your life. Job said, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Boy, when you start speaking in the bitterness of your soul, it gets ugly. People say, I'm going to bear my soul. Well, it can be dangerous, can't it? Jesus said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He could tell their sadness by their speech. You can tell a lot about somebody by their speech. And preachers are guilty. I know I am, and I know that others are. But I just say this to you fellas. Sometimes it's not just what you say, it's the tone in which you say it. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. God wants you to be of good cheer. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? You know why many, many Christians are weak? Bitterness. Broken spirit. Dried up bones. Jesus said to James and John one time, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And I'm afraid that sometimes as King James, Bible believing Baptist, I don't think we know sometimes what spirit we're emitting. And so today I want to talk to you about this subject of a broken spirit, or how to heal the hurt. How to heal the hurt. Every one of you have been hurt. I've been hurt. And you're going to get hurt again. But how you deal with that hurt is crucial. People talk a lot about feelings. Sad, happy, depressed, joy, disgust. Anger. We heard about anger this week. I'm thankful the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. I'm glad anger is an option. But the Bible doesn't want you to harbor anger. The Bible doesn't want you to get angry real soon. You don't want to be quick to get angry. But anger is a feeling, just like many other feelings. For lack of a better term, we call it feelings or maybe emotions. Your feelings will deceive you. Now, feelings are important. When I talk about feelings and your spirit today, I'm talking about your emotions, or maybe your spirit would be a better way for you to understand it. It said something about Daniel over there in Daniel chapter 6. It said, an excellent spirit was in him. Wouldn't you like for them to say that about you? Would you say Daniel had a right to get bitter? I mean, you talk about a fella. They took him out of his homeland, took him away from his people, took him away from his home, away from the temple, away from everything that was dear to those Jews, and took him down to Babylon. He had to change his name, change his clothes, change his eating habits, change his language, changed everything about him, and yet they saw an excellent spirit in him. I think of Joseph so often. If anybody could have got bitter, Joseph could have got bitter. But it seemed like at every turn, no matter what happened to him, no matter what he endured, he had a good spirit about him, didn't he? Wished we could say that about us. Wished I could say that about me. I believe it'd be safe to say America is an emotional disaster. And many Baptist churches are not much different. People have been hurt. And hurt bad and hurt deeply. And maybe they got hurt because of the preacher. Maybe they got hurt because of somebody else in the church. Maybe they got hurt because of a family member. Maybe it's a friend. But there's a lot of hurt people in here this morning, I'll guarantee you. And if you're not yet hurt, brace yourself. You're going to get hurt. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I believe the reason we have so many big name preachers who've become psychologists, which is not right. They've sort of taken out the Bible and put in the psychology book in its place. But I believe one of the reasons that's happening is there's so many people sitting in the pew trying to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with bitterness in their heart. Trying to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with hurt in their heart. And they can't enjoy the Christian life because over to their right is the one who hurt them. Or in front of them is the one who hurt them. Or behind them is the one who hurt them. The Bible had the answers to discouragement and depression and bitterness long before the psychologist ever came around. The Bible has the answer to your problem. The Holy Spirit of God is your comforter. Jesus Christ is your counselor. He can give you help for your hurt. Discouraged, depressed, disillusioned Americans don't need psychology. They need the Word of God and the God of the Word. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. One of the things I've tried to teach my wife is that everybody's emotional. Some just show it differently than others. Some think that if you're stoic, that you're not emotional. Somebody said something to me one night this week. I had something. I was somewhere else. I was here, but I was somewhere else. I think it was Shannon. I'm not for sure. Was it you? He said, "Smile!" I said, "I'm smiling where it counts," which was a cop-out. Don't we all do that? "Well, I'm really cheerful. You just can't see it." We'd like to have everybody believe that. But nonetheless, discouraged, depressed, disillusioned people just need the Word of God and the God of the Word. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with tears. There's nothing wrong with joy. There's nothing wrong with excitement. But I want to get this across. If your emotions are not governed by God, look out. I got a blessing this week. Brother Tom come to see me. He was going through an emotional time. My response was, you should be going through an emotional time. My neighbor recently said they're trying to put him on medicine because he's depressed. I said, "Hey, you ought to be depressed." People get depressed. If I lost a loved one today, I'd be likely to get depressed for a little while. God's people ought not to stay depressed. God's people ought not to stay underneath whatever it is they're battling in their life. My point is, emotions are normal, but if your emotions are not governed by God, your emotions will destroy you. I read in the Sunday school lesson or quoted the passage in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That's what Brother Roger preached on all week, is controlling your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city whose walls are broken down. So we're talking about emotions and feelings and how y'all have control over them. I've never said a lot about emotional health from the pulpit until the last few years. I have taught for years in a lot of different churches that I believe from the Word of God, in the Old Testament, the devil went after man's soul. And what happened over a period of time is he saw that God was going to give them a scapegoat. And he couldn't get their soul. And then in the New Testament, with the early Christianity, he went after their body. And then he saw that by killing Christians, Christianity only thrived. And that didn't work. And I believe now we're facing the day in which the devil is going after the mind. If you will, the spirit. And that's why we're seeing so many mental disorders. And that's why you're seeing so many young people all of a sudden having sicknesses and diseases and problems they never had before. And a lot of it is the society and even the diets and all of those other things. But I'm telling you, the devil wants to destroy your peace of mind. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to be hurt. He wants you to be emotionally unstable. He wants you to be filled with hardness and hurt. He wants you to be filled with anger. He wants you to be filled with a spirit that is not going to affect anybody in a positive way. Joyful, righteous, holy, faithful, godly living is healthy emotionally. And may I say, unholy, unfaithful, ungodly, unrighteous living is unhealthy emotionally. That's just basically a simple fact. Now, how many of you know that worrying is a sin? How many of you believe it's a sin? Let me see your hands. Please help me out here. How many of you do not believe it's a sin? It is. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, even though you might think it's not a sin. You know, the Bible is abundantly clear about a few things. Be careful for nothing. That means full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Worry is just one of the many problems in America and among God's people today, and it leads to depression, it leads to bitterness, it leads to anger, it leads to frustration, it leads to an unforgiving spirit. I don't know how many times I've heard over the years people talking about the old farmers who ate biscuits and eggs and ham and gravy and lived to be 95 years old. How many of you have ever heard that? Yeah. People say, well, I just don't believe that stuff's bad for you. Bless God, my grandpa was a big old farmer. And I mean, he ate ham and bacon and eggs and gravy and all that stuff every single day. And everything he ate was fried. You hear that, don't you? And then, basically, all of his kids were good kids. And all of his kids did right. And they grew up to do like he did. And they weren't out at 1 o'clock in the morning. And he looked at him and thought, man, that's a paradox. The doctors say you can't do that and be happy and successful. I want to ask you a question. Do you reckon it was the farmer's physical life or his emotional life that made him so healthy? In other words, let me ask it this way. If I don't take care of my body, will it affect my mental and emotional health? Or if I don't take care of my mental and emotional health, will it affect my body? I'll ask it this way. Let's talk to some Vietnam vets. Let's ask them what was the most difficult to deal with, the emotional problems they faced or the physical? The fact that you came home without a leg or the fact that your mind is now living a horror film every night you go to sleep? Which one is the most damaging? The mental and the emotional. You know what I personally believe? This will make some of you mad, but I honestly am trying to help you. I believe the reason that farmer lived to be 90 is not because he ate health food. I preached this yesterday. I believe on Sunday, that old farmer 100 years ago, he heard a sermon on Sunday morning. And on Monday, you know what he thought about? He thought about the last thing he's heard, the sermon on Sunday morning. He thought about it all day long. He didn't have a television. He didn't have a Nintendo and Sega. He didn't have CBS and CNN and Fox. He didn't have all the noise and all the gadgets and all the games and all of the stuff that is inundated in our homes, that has inundated us in our mind and in our soul. I believe this. I believe while there were some physical things that made it different, because back in those days they sweat. Back in those days they worked out all of the toxins and the impurities that now we've got to go get somebody else to do it for us. But I still maintain that the biggest plus and the biggest factor that made him healthy was his emotional state of mind that allowed him to do some things that maybe would hurt you if you weren't strong emotionally. But I do believe, to some degree, mind over body. God's interested in your spiritual well-being. God is interested in your emotional well-being. My mom got cancer at 48. She died at 49. I turned 18 on February the 5th, and she died February the 11th. 6 days later, she was 49 years old. She lived with a drunken husband who beat her and beat her kids. She raised some hellions that would stay out till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, come home drunk and wake her up, come home on drugs and wake her up. I've seen her sit in the edge of a couch and curl up in a little ball and tremble and shake because she heard a siren go down the road. And they can tell me cancer killed her all they want to. Her nerves killed her. And probably brought on the cancer. See, I've never heard a doctor say that. You probably won't. And I'm not claiming to be a health expert, but I'm telling you, God is interested in your emotional well-being, and you get bitter and you get depressed, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll destroy you physically. Emotions will get you in trouble if they're not governed by God. Now the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. I guess that means you're going to have trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. How you deal with them is big. So what I want to do, and I've done this before with this simple outline, except we're going to talk about a lot of different things this morning. I want to give you 3 steps to emotional disaster. And the first one I want you to take you about, turn to Mark chapter 6. And before we look at Mark 6, I want to sort of illustrate this thing. Mark chapter 6. I want to give you a lesson on emotions. And we're going to use a wedding to teach on emotions. Would you say a wedding would be a good place to observe emotions? See, I get to do something a lot of you don't get to do at a wedding. I get to stand right here. And I get to watch everybody. And I'm standing right here watching this wedding about to take place. And standing back there in the doorway, here comes all of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and all that, and then all of a sudden, there stands a man with his daughter. She got a smile on her face. She is radiant. She's happy. She's excited. She's more beautiful than she's ever been, or ever will be. What makes her so beautiful? Well, let me ask a better question. What makes her daddy look so bad? Well, he looks like he's about to fall over. He looks like he's fixing to kill somebody. There she is with a big old smile on her face and just looks wonderful. And there he is looking like he just lost his best friend. He tried to talk to that old boy. He said, "Do you really love her?" He said, "Sir, I'd die for her." He tried to talk them out of it, but they wouldn't listen. Now they stand there about to walk down the aisle, and Dad's got this morbid look on his face. And then they start the funeral march, I mean the wedding march. It didn't matter what all he said, their answer was, "We're in love." Y'all know the picture. Rhonda's daddy tried to tell us we would never make it. He said we'd never make it out of college. He said, "Y'all will quit. You won't make it. We graduated from college together on the same night. Boy, was that a blessing. I never said it to him, but I wanted to. Ha, ha, ha. And then we went off to seminary. Made it through that together. Even though she didn't go, she supported me. But he didn't think we'd make it. You know what we thought? We're in love. And we were. And bless God, we survived it. So he's tried to tell that young man, it's not going to work. You're too young. You're not ready. You're not prepared. She's too young. She's not ready. But we're in love. And boy, the wedding's over and they get in the vehicle and everybody takes them outside and they go down the road, you know, and you're watching them and everybody's smiling and wasn't that wonderful? And daddy's thinking, is it really love? His emotions are working on him. And maybe mama too. Is it really love? A few years later, she comes to see daddy. I'm leaving him. I can't live with him another day. But I thought you loved him. Daddy, I hate him! Is this a realistic story? Does this happen in America on a regular basis? The boys, ready to kill her. Daddy comes to see him. You told me you loved her! You told me you'd die for her! Now he says, I'll kill her. And that's in his heart. It's been in a lot of hearts. Thank God everybody don't carry through with what's in their heart. What is all that? It's emotions. Deep emotions. Painful emotions. Hurtful emotions. Real emotions. They're not imaginary. They're real. They may be misplaced. They may be misguided. But the emotions are real. The emotions got caught up. They got caught up in their emotions and said, I do. And then they got caught up in their emotions and said, I don't. Living dictated by emotions. I've had people stand up in front of church and say, preacher, we're with you. We love you. We appreciate you. And only a few weeks later, go across the street from having to walk down the same side you're on. I mean, to this day, there's people, I can walk into a store, they'll go a different direction. What is that? It's hurt. It's hurt. They've been wounded. Deeply wounded. And they can't get past the hurt. It's emotional. It's real, but it's emotional. And it happens in the house of God. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Verse 1. Three steps to emotional disaster. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, now notice, he's teaching. Now why does Jesus teach when he's in the house of God? To help or to hurt? What do you reckon his motive is to be teaching in that synagogue? Do you reckon it's to help or to hurt? Well, you know, it's to help. He didn't come to hurt, he came to help. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And the Bible says he's teaching in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works which are wrought by his hands, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are we and are not his sisters here with us? What's this? And they were offended at him. He taught a message to help, but they got hurt. His intention was to help, but they got hurt. Now you need to hang in there with me this morning. It's not so much the message as it is the way they received it. You ever had a little spat with your spouse? I want you to be totally honest with me this morning. I know I do this a lot, but I'm very, very serious. When I ask you this right now, I want you to be a blessing to somebody. How many of you husbands will be honest have been times where you and your wife had some pretty serious spats. Most of you are raising your hand. The rest of you just got married. And you begin to have that little discussion, that intense moment of fellowship. And you start talking back and forth, and you say something, and you don't even know what you've said. I mean, you know what you've said, but you weren't expecting the reaction you got. Because whatever it is you said, all of a sudden you can see her boiling. I mean, you've seen a look that you didn't know existed. Everybody know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're thinking, this ain't the girl that said I do. And you see that boiling face. I mean, you see the blood rising. And whatever it is you said, it touched off something. It lit a fuse. And all of a sudden she says, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. 21 years ago. Valentine's Day. 6:03 in the evening. You were wearing and I was wearing. I mean, they can tell you every detail. Right? And here us idiots sit laughing. They're not. I mean, they might right now. But wait till you get home. How long you been married, Brother Jeff? No, how long you been married?
7 years.
7 years. You're under that 10 category I threw out a minute ago. Amen. Brother Michael, how long you been married? Oh, you're... Miss Becky, how long you and Michael been married?
Seven years.
Shannon, how long you been married? 7 years. I better not ask any more. I'm going to tell you guys something. You better listen to me. You're going to use this. And 10 years from now, you're going to be paying for it. And it'll be your fault. You better listen to me. I'm telling you, you'll say things that you are convinced were the right words in the right tone, but what she heard or what she took from that goes deep down into her soul and it hurts. And you don't have to understand it. As a matter of fact, you can't understand it. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to hurt her. You're going to wound her spirit. You're going to cut her to the soul. And you will pay the price 10 years down the road. What happened? Well, all of a sudden did you strike a chord and she starts talking about something that happened 20 years ago? I'll tell you why. Because 20 years ago, she got hurt. And she never got over it. Why? Well, we say that we like the fact that women are different. We say because we're Bible believers, bless God, and we believe the woman's the more emotional of the two and the man's the more practical of the two, then quit damaging her emotions. And you know what happens when she gets hurt? And 10 years later, she's reminded of it. I've been meaning to talk to you about that. Don't you remember 21 years ago? And she starts talking about it. And you know what you do? You retaliate. And you say things that you cannot believe you said when it's all over. And you just dig and dig and dig. Instead of saying, I'm sorry. You say, but she's the one that's in the wrong. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I'm telling you, fellas, when that lady gets hurt, she's going to remember it. And if she holds on to it,
you're going to be dealing with it 10 years from now. You start calling her names. You say things that you really don't mean. And it all started because she got hurt, because you ain't got any sense, and she didn't get over it, and you won't help her get over it. Can anybody say amen? This is what happens when I go on visitation. And I knock on doors. I used to go to church. I've been down there to that church. But I got hurt. And when you get hurt and you don't get over it, you're going to do some untold damage to the cause of Christ. But I have knocked on doors of too many people who said, I went to church one time, but I got hurt. You know what? A lot of churches today are filled with people who got hurt and never got it fixed. And I know in this congregation right now, there's some people that's been hurt. And you're still carrying that hurt. You need to get it fixed. For your sake, for your family's sake, and for the sake of Christ. Men are guilty just like women are. Now, we put on the show. We act tough. Brother Roger mentioned a story, but he didn't get to the end of that story. He never did talk about the end of it. You remember Absalom was going to dethrone his own father, David? There's David, who, by the way, was not a very good father. Most of the problems he faced from his children were his own doing. You don't wait till they get 16 to fix them. Better listen, moms and dads. And David had that little hippie boy named Absalom. And Absalom's going to rise up and take the throne. Right? And so David's going down the road one day and here's old Shimei and he curses David. Threw dirt at him. Remember that story? And curses David. And David's men said, let me cut his head off. And David's basically says, I got what I deserved. Just forget it. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. That was sort of the attitude, wasn't it? David said, leave him alone. And then later, Shimei comes to David when David's coming back through. And Shimei says, I owe you an apology. Please forgive me. And David said, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. There's nothing for you to worry about. And then David goes to his deathbed. And Solomon comes in and David says, now there's some unfinished business that you need to take care of. You remember Shimei? Son, you take care of Shimei. He carried that with him all those years. Saying, it's okay. I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. If it's only lip service, doesn't fix a thing. David harbored hatred and bitterness towards Shimei till he went to his deathbed and told Solomon, you take care of him. Some of you have been hurt. It might be something that you experienced as a child. It might be something your mom said to you. It might be something a friend said or did to you. It might have even been your pastor who doesn't always say the right thing at the right time, and even when he says the right thing, he doesn't always say it in the right spirit. It might have been your husband or your wife that hurt you, but you've been hurt. Almost everybody in here has been hurt, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't fix it up, it'll fester up. And it'll fester and carry you to your deathbed. And you'll die with bitterness in your soul. Step number one, you get hurt. Step number two, Mark chapter 3. They got hurt at the house of God. Step number two. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Jesus has been doing a little bit of work, and he's been around for a while now, and these guys have been watching him. Verse 3 says, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Remember, they're in the synagogue again. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, watch this, being grieved for the what? Hardness of their hearts. I'll just stop right there. First you get hurt, and then you get hard. What Jesus saw made him angry. He saw people at the house of God hard. First you get hurt, then you get hard. When you don't deal with hurt, you'll end up hardened. You'll get hard towards somebody you love. As a matter of fact, here's what I believe. I believe when you get hurt and you start carrying around your bitterness and your anger, and your depression and your frustration, and you get hard, I'm going to tell you who you're going to hurt the most. The ones you love the most. You may be hardened towards somebody that's not even in here right now, but I'm going to tell you something. It'll affect your relationship with those that are in here. You say, Brother Ron, you haven't heard my side of the story. It doesn't matter. Isn't that the way we are? We got a right to get hurt, and we got a right to get hard. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. Ephesians 4 says you'll get past feeling. If you're not careful, you'll get hard. You'll get past feelings, and you'll say, you don't know my side of the story. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. But listen, it doesn't matter whether you're in the right or you're in the wrong. When you get hard and calloused, you're the loser. You're the loser. You get hurt by another Christian, you put up a barrier. You know what your attitude becomes? I've been hurt. Ain't going through that again. You know what I'm talking about? I've been hurt, and I'm not going to be hurt again. It's not going to happen again. No one's exempt. Paul's first missionary journey was him and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark got upset. Something happened. He said, I'm going home, boys. I ain't sticking around. Second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, mm-mm. No siree. He hurt me. I put some confidence in him. He disappointed me. He ain't going. And they went their separate ways, didn't they? Nobody's exempt. We're talking about probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. He got hurt, and he got hard. We get hard, and we get calloused. I looked up the definition of calloused one time, and it said see-through flesh. Oh, wow. That's a picture. So you can't cover up your hardness. We try. We get bitter, we get hard, we get angry after we've been hurt. And I'm telling you, we try our best to raise our hands and sing the songs and smile real big. But the hurt's too obvious. You go through the motions. You come to church. You sing the songs. You try to look happy. But the hurt's there. You come dressed like a Christian and singing the Christian songs and talking the Christian talk. But inside is a bitter, cold, calloused heart. Because somebody at the house of God hurt you In Mark chapter 6, they were in the house of God. Mark chapter 3, they're in the house of God. May I say that's a place where a lot of people get hurt? I think it's because that's where we're most emotional. And if the emotions are not governed by God, you're going to get in trouble. Preachers face this test. Some call it the stress test. You try to do right. You preach the Bible. You take a strong stand. You really do care about the people. And sometimes your zeal gets ahead of the knowledge. Man, I know that. I've been there. I've probably more times than not had more zeal than knowledge. And man, you get up and you get excited and you got a sermon on your mind and your heart and you want to help the people of God, and man, they respond like you never dreamed. And they'll go out and talk about you and criticize you and lie about you. They'll say things about you that's so far from the truth it's not even close. You know what happens to a lot of preachers? They get hard. Cornerstone, can I tell you that our task is too great? Our job is too serious? Our Savior is too good? Our time is too short for us to stay hurt? When you get hurt and you get hard, you're in trouble. Teenagers, I've seen it happen with you. I'll tell you one of the most discouraging things I've ever seen at the house of God. It's the looks and the words of young people towards their parents. I have seen young men, and I was pretty hard on some preachers a minute ago, I guess it was Shannon, Michael, and Jeff I picked on. But let me tell you three guys sitting right here something. One of the most unchristian things you'll ever do is look at your mom or dad with hate in your eyes. And talk to them like they're the dog. Okay! I'll do it! No young boy or young girl should talk to their parents like that. And no young boy or young girl should look at their parents like I've seen young kids look at their parents. Now, my daddy would have knocked that look off your face. But now you've got some tools that I didn't have when I was a kid. And you know what they are. And you'll use them to get your way. Young people, don't get hard towards your parents. Kelly's going to be 15 here in a few months. Amy's going to be 13. I'm going to have two teenagers on my hands again. And Kelly's already wanting to learn how to drive. And I don't know when she'll get to learn to drive. She may get to drive when she's 15 or 16. She may not get to drive until she's 30. But whether I'm right or wrong, she better be real careful about getting hard towards the two people that love her more than anybody in this world.